Good morning, everyone. If you'll go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10, our lesson will come from there. And I want you to pay special attention to verse 33, because that is going to be where we're going to emphasize that particular verse here in just a little while. Because as you look at the screen, and you'll notice that the title of this lesson is An Ideal Audience. I was telling my mother-in-law yesterday that that's what the lesson was titled, and she looked at me as she was sitting in the car and said, "And that's what we are." I said, "No." I said, "The title of the lesson is An Ideal Audience." And she said, "And that's what we are." And so it's interesting. You get different ideas about audiences all the time. I was told a story, and it actually happened for another preacher. He was, after the services were over, a young boy walks up to him and says, "Preacher, that was a great sermon." And you know how preachers are. They usually stand up here and they get to see everybody out in the audience. And he said, "And I knew that young boy had been asleep through the entire lesson." He said, "I bent over to him and I asked him, 'And what was your favorite part?'" An ideal audience is somebody that's going to listen. And a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I made mention of communication in the Wednesday night invitation that I offered. And that invitation was very closely tied to what I was preparing for this particular lesson. And so I want to begin by giving us three definitions here in just a second. And I want you to consider the idea of an audience and what an audience is. And you say, "Oh, well, it's real simple. It's everybody that's in this auditorium right now." And you'd be right by definition. It's a group of people gathered together to listen to something or to watch something. Yesterday there was a football game in Fayetteville. 72,000 people were the audience for that football game. They were there to watch a 4-overtime victory by the Hogs. But on Sunday mornings, audiences generally are much smaller. And you're here for a purpose. You're here to listen, aren't you? We've come here to worship God, and we've sung together, and we've participated together, but we come to this particular part of the service, and you become the audience then, and you're listening. Communication is a very important part when it comes to the spreading of the gospel. The way the gospel is conveyed to you and your ability to listen. You think about this. It's the act or process of using words. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I may not use them as well as some others, but we're going to use words, sounds, signs, or behaviors to express or exchange information or to express your ideas, thoughts, feelings, etc. to someone else. So as someone standing in the pulpit and preaching this morning, it is my opportunity to try to convey to you, to someone else, you being the someone else this morning, this message that comes from Acts chapter 10. And anytime we preach, anytime we teach, we are trying to use communication to get to somebody to listen. And that's the third definition I want to give you. And actually, there's two parts to this definition. And you think about it, you can get any dictionary is going to tell you this, but it's to pay attention to someone or something in order to hear what is being said. Now, there are different types of listening. You can have distracted listening, where there are things going on all around you, and you can be distracted, and you're going to catch bits and pieces of it. But we're talking about right now this morning the type of listening that is your intent on learning what's being said, to understand what's being said. So to hear what someone has said and understand that it is serious, important, or true. And I don't know anyone that's in here this morning that won't believe that a message from God's Word is serious and that it has to be true in order for it to be beneficial to us. So an ideal audience in this particular case, I see in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius and his household. And you look at verse 33 with me one more time, and we're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But you look at it, and it reads, get to the right page here. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." What were they there for? They were there to hear. They were going to be the audience. Peter was going to be the communicator. He was going to be the messenger. He was going to be the one that was going to speak to them the things commanded to him by God. But they were there for a purpose to hear. Now just consider for just a moment. You look at the first eight verses of Acts chapter 10 and you see a man described to us, and his name is Cornelius. We know that he is a Roman soldier, a centurion in the army of Rome, but we see something else about him. We see that he is a devout man, because in our text that was read beginning in verse 24, he explained to the Apostle Peter that he had been praying. We know that he was a devout man. We know that he was a man that feared God. But we also know that he was a generous man, because the angel that appeared to him told him that his prayers had been heard and that his alms had been remembered by God. He was a generous man. He was one of those individuals that when you look at him and you consider him, even though he was living among the Jews, and even though might have been one who was considered an outsider or an enemy, he was still a type of person that you would want for your neighbor. He's a type of citizen that you want everybody to be, because he's good, kind, generous. And obviously he was one of those individuals that evidently was well thought of, so that meant he also had to be easy to get along with, at least to some extent. But here's the interesting thing about him. More than anything else, of all those things, those good qualities, those good characteristics, is he wanted to hear what Peter would say concerning the things God had commanded him. Now this is probably one of the things that makes he and his household the ideal audience. They wanted to hear. They wanted to listen. Now you can talk to any audience anywhere, and if you're not entertaining them, if you're not, then they're not going to be a captive audience. You know, I was thinking about that little boy falling asleep in the audience and not really listening to the sermon. I got also thinking about that. Said there's a good thing about people who fall asleep in the audience. At least they don't get up and walk out on you. But Cornelius wasn't going to be that individual. Cornelius is going to be one of those men that I can see him there. He had already fallen down at Peter's feet, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But he was intent on listening to what Peter said. He was a God-fearing man. He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. And Peter was going to be the one to tell him what God wanted him to do. And so he was grateful. He was thankful to Peter that he showed up and he's there. But you have Peter in this equation also, who in verses 9 through 24 needs a little convincing to go to Cornelius, because Cornelius is an outsider. He is not a Jew. And the gospel up to this point, as far as it's recorded in the book of Acts, has only gone to where? Judea and Samaria. It hasn't really gone outside of those areas. It hasn't gone outside to Gentiles or those nations that are not Jewish nations. And as a matter of fact, Peter knew that it violated the law, the old law, for him to even go into a home of one who was a Gentile. So Peter had to have some convincing. And so while he's there at Simon the Tanner's house, he's up on the roof there, and Peter has a vision. Something that's meant simply to clarify God's position on this and let Peter know that God does not call anything common or unclean. It's no man is to be called common or unclean. In other words, Peter, get up and go to where I'm sending you, to Cornelius' house. It's obvious that when Peter walks into the house and understands it, he immediately points out the fact that God shows no partiality. And so Peter understands this. He showed Peter that the Gentiles were to be included in God's great scheme of redemption. And so when those that were sent from Cornelius' house came to Peter, Peter got up, went with them, and he also took some other Jews with him that were there with him at the time. Other witnesses, you might say. Cornelius and Peter meet. And here's something that's really interesting. This is not the first time in the book, this is not the only time in the book of Acts that a messenger or one of the apostles is looked at and fallen down. Someone falls at their feet and starts to worship them and incorrectly worship them. But Peter enters the home. Cornelius immediately falls to the ground and begins to worship him. And what I really appreciate about this is that it doesn't matter who the speaker is. And my own personal application in this, it doesn't matter who the speaker is, they're just a man. And Peter tells Cornelius to do what? Stand up. I myself am also a man. There's nothing special about me other than the fact that he's an apostle, other than the fact that he's going to be the one to tell Cornelius the things that he needs to hear for salvation. He was the one that God sent. But he says, I'm just a man. What that tells me is Peter, even though he might have had some faults, always understood that worship belonged to God. That worship belonged to his Son and not to men. And that's something that stands out because you can see it in our world today. What Peter did here and with what we just happened recently in the United States with the visiting of the Pope, he'll let you fall down at his feet. And he won't tell you to get up because he's just a man. Peter would contradict him in this very thing. It's the wisdom of God prevailing right here. I'm just a man. But he understood. And so that brings us to verse 33 again. And again, the apostle Cornelius is saying, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And this is what makes Cornelius and those who were present that day an ideal audience. You might say, well, I really don't like the term captive audience. Captive audience makes it sound like I've had somebody come back and chain the doors back there and you can't escape until I'm done. They were a captivated audience. They were going to be wrapping their minds around the things that Peter was going to be telling them about Jesus Christ here in just a little bit. But we're going to break this verse down real quick. We're going to break it down into four things. The first thing is, we are all here, or we are all present before God. And that's an important part, because you look at the assembly that we're a part of this morning, you can say the very same thing about us. But Cornelius didn't say, I am here. He said we are all here because he had gathered his family, he had gathered his household. There was something important about what is going to be taking place on this particular day that Cornelius wanted others, not just himself, to hear the words of Peter. It was not like Naaman wanting some great thing to be said for him to do or telling him some great thing to do, but it's the messenger of God, Peter in this case, coming to him with a message that will save his soul. And I truly believe that Cornelius understood the importance of the occasion. He said, we're all here. We think about that. We're all here. Sometimes when you assemble together and you have an audience, people say we're all here, and at the same time you know that you're not all here. Sometimes you're here in body, but you're not here in mind. You're not here because you're tuned out somewhere along the way. You're here physically, but you're not here mentally. I truly believe that when he says we are all here, this was body, mind, and soul that he was talking about. He said, we're here. He was anxious to hear what Peter was going to say. And they were intent on that, listening to it. And I know I've got some things up here that we wish that were true of every assembly. When we come together, we're all here. And that's basically in reference to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We would love for every single member to be here 100% of the time, wouldn't we? It would be wonderful to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly as the manner of some is. But Cornelius and his household, we're here. We're going to listen. We're not told how many people filled the house of Cornelius at this time. It could have been half a dozen. It could have been 20, 30, 40, 50. We're just not told. But I envision in my mind his house being full. But how full, you know, how big was his house? Did he have a 3,000 square foot? I don't know those things. But we wish that more people were like Cornelius. Because Cornelius invited, and he wasn't a child of God yet. Remember that. But it was important enough to him at this particular time to invite others that he knew. He knew he was going to hear something important. He knew he believed that what he was going to hear was true. That was part of why he was there. You see, we're all here present before God. And I think that's the next thing that's important to us when we look at this particular verse. Here's the solemnity of the occasion right now. Cornelius knew that with Peter there and the message was going to be brought, he said, we are in the presence of God also. It's not just us that are here. So the importance of the occasion brought Cornelius to do something for other people. Let me suggest this. And this is something that Cindy and I have expressed to our own children and to others when it comes to being children of God today in the 21st century. If we're not practicing what we claim to be, if we're not living like we're supposed to be, and we're trying to convert others, it's not going to happen. But when it truly becomes important to you, it will become important to those you love. When they see how important it is to you. So can you imagine having seen this vision, having been told to send people to Joppa to find Peter, and having to wait 3 or 4 days for him to come back? What's Cornelius been doing in the meantime? Has he been sitting in his house twiddling his thumbs? No. He's been letting those of his household, family, understand something big is going to happen at my house when Peter gets here. You need to be here. It was important enough for him to share it with other individuals. That's what happens with the gospel today. When we live it and believe it and share it, when it's important to us, it will eventually become important to other people. Is it going to become important to 100% of the people we come in contact with? No, it's not. We see that in scriptures where gospel is rejected all the time. But unless we reach out, unless we invite, because you think about this, if more people were like Cornelius and invited, what would happen? We'd be able to say we're here in the presence of God when we assemble on this Lord's Day morning. Did we come here just to be able to see each other and shake each other's hands and tell each other how nicely dressed we were? I was joking with Kevin at the beginning, or before services started today. He wore a suit, tie this morning. Told him he cleaned up pretty good when he wants to. Joking with him. Are we talking about each other's suits and dresses and the clothes that we're wearing? That's not why we're here. We came here this morning, didn't we, to be in the presence of God. We came here to honor Him, revere Him, worship Him. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, says, we are present before God. He understood why he was there and who was there. We can say, remember who you are and whose you are all the time, because we need to understand that if we are children of God, we know that He is present 100% of the time anyway. He is omnipresent. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. But we, especially when we're gathered together for an occasion like today, on the Lord's Day, to remember the Lord's death, to lift up our voices in song, we believe that He's present in our assembly, in our worship, don't we? We want Him to accept the worship that we're offering, the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, the honor that we're bestowing upon Him. Cornelius knew. And yet, at this particular time in verse 33, he still wasn't saved. He still wasn't a child of God, but he's getting closer. We're here to hear. That's what he tells them next. We're here to hear. You know, this is important because you think about that, if you're not, if you're in this audience this morning, you're not a child of God, one of the things that's important for you is when you hear the gospel being preached, you need to believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. What was Peter there to preach? We'll look at that at the next couple slides. But you think about this. He was there not to talk about himself. He was there to present a message that came from God. So this idea of we're here to hear, Cornelius says, this is why we're present. You've come all this way to speak to us. We're here so that we can hear what you have to say. That would be an individual, or individuals in the audience there that day in Cornelius' house that are 100% fully engaged in watching and listening Peter. My wife has taught school, and I've been associated with school teachers for years. And I remember growing up and going to school. I'm not that old that I've forgotten. But I remember teachers when they're teaching the class, and I've got my head down like this, and I may be doodling on a piece of paper, telling Brian, you need to look up and look at me and listen to what I have to say. I see everyone in that household of Cornelius not having to be told to do that. They're there for that purpose. They're there to hear. They're there to listen. They want to learn. They want to understand. And when they learn and understand and make the application of what Peter is going to teach them in their lives, at the end of the chapter, Peter is going to command them to be baptized. Cornelius and his household will obey that command. So being a good listener is essential. The idea of distracted listening, I mentioned it a little earlier, these people are not going to be distracted. You know, different sounds, different noises can distract us. It can be our cell phones accidentally going off because we forgot to turn them off or silence them. It could be babies crying or a child sitting in the pew in front of you making faces at you and, you know, smiling and you smiling back. And there's different types of distraction. No distraction is going to keep Cornelius and those present this day from hearing this soul-saving message. And what were they there to hear? That's the next thing. It said, all the things commanded you by God. Now, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Jesus Christ told the disciples at the end of this great commission that He's giving them, that teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When they were going to go out into the world, they were going to make disciples, they were going to teach those who had never heard the gospel before, they were going to teach those who had obeyed the gospel and had become disciples, but that teaching was going to be what Jesus had taught them. Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Consider that for just a second. There are a lot of things that can be said along the way about this. But they're there to hear that message of what was commanded. The importance of listening to this message goes back to the authority of Jesus, Matthew chapter 17, at the Transfiguration. Peter mentioned that, you know, we should build a tabernacle to Elijah and to Moses and to Jesus. And what did God say? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. You think about what was stated in other places in the New Testament, and you think about that Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. If you just turn there for just a second. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Keep your Bibles marked at Hebrews chapter 10. It's verse 15, not verse 5. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. The Hebrew writer is talking about what happened to the children of Israel. They hardened their hearts. They chose not to hear. And you think about this. Cornelius had a choice. He didn't want to hear Peter's opinions. Because he specifically stated, we're here to hear what God, all the things God has commanded you. He wasn't there, they weren't there to for a poetry reading, and they weren't there to be entertained. They wanted to hear a message from God. A message from God in this particular case is telling Cornelius and his household what they need to hear and not simply what they want to hear. So in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, Cornelius and his household become that ideal audience. I see them becoming quiet as Peter begins to open up his mouth and to preach to them about Jesus Christ. Because in verses 34 through 43, what you end up seeing is Peter preaches to them of peace through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. Let's turn in our Bibles to verse 36 of chapter 5. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Something that might have been confusing to those who are of a Gentile nation, because the Jews would have understood that a Messiah was coming, even though many of the Jews would have rejected Christ. This is still the message that was beginning from the book of Genesis all the way through to where we are now. Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, even in the flesh, the reputation of Jesus Christ preceded Him wherever He went. And you look at this, He says that the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, or after the baptism which John preached. So He began after Jesus has been baptized by John. He said He's the anointed of God. The Holy Spirit came to Him there on that day, chosen of God. And at the baptism of John, again, what was stated by God, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Recognition of the Messiah into the world on that day. And what we learn about Jesus in his work, He went about doing good. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He healed all those. And Peter's explaining this to Cornelius. And can you not see Cornelius and his family just sitting there or standing with, if it's standing room only in his house? And they're soaking this in. We've never heard this before. And then he gets to the part, not about all the good things, but said, then he died. And it wasn't a pretty death. He was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And he did it for you, for me, for everyone. You look at verse 39, it says, and we're witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. And then He teaches them about the resurrection. The very thing that Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us proved Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power. He said death couldn't keep Him. God raised Him up. He came forth from the tomb. And through Him, remission of sins is possible. You look at verses 42 and 43, and He commanded to us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Now some people will stop there and say that Cornelius was saved right then. The Scripture does not say that. There is a result that comes forth from this, because in verse 44, something takes place. What you see here in verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Some people will say that this was a sign that they were saved. And I'll disagree for a simple reason. There's a comparison that can be made between what takes place right here in Acts chapter 10 and what takes place in Acts chapter 2. But what you really need to do is you need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 to find out the purpose of speaking in tongues. Because it is there that the Apostle Paul says something very clear to the church at Corinth. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Speaking in tongues is a sign for those who do not believe. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles who were speaking in tongues on that day, that was a sign for who? Peter and the apostles? It was a sign for the unbelieving Jews that were present on the day of Pentecost. Okay, now what's the comparison between Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius the same way it did for Peter and the apostles. The sign wasn't for them. The sign was for someone else. In Acts chapter 10, that sign had to be for those that came with Peter. Peter had already been convinced that the Gentiles were going to be part of the kingdom of God. But there were men that had traveled with Peter that weren't convinced just yet. It's those men that were amazed at what was taking place on that day. It was that that confirmed to them what was taking place that day. This wasn't a sign that they were saved, but that they could be saved. How do I know that? Because you can keep on reading. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? There was something that was still lacking. Baptism was still lacking. And you look at this. These eager listeners, they did believe. These eager listeners learned that salvation came through Jesus Christ. And Cornelius and his household were obedient to what took place then in verse 48. Because there it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. There was still something they needed to do. They had heard, and they had believed. And remission of sins would come to them. But they still needed to obey the command of the Lord. Remember what Cornelius said they were there to hear? All the things commanded you by the Lord. And that last part was also that which was commanded by the Lord. That's what they did. The ideal audience desired to be present on this day. That ideal audience recognized the occasion of God's word being spoken to them and being in the presence of God. The ideal audience, they were eager to listen and were fully engaged in what Peter was teaching them. Because if they were not fully engaged, that last comment, that last command Peter gave them, they would not have been obedient to that. That ideal audience on that day had a desire for God's message. And when we're gathered together with unbelievers, when we may be teaching them privately, or whether you might be visiting today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we pray that you have the same heart that Cornelius had. Or if you're a child of God that is strayed, we pray that you have the same heart that brings you to the point of repentance in your own life. Because you look at everything that's stated here, we have to simply ask ourselves, are we listening? Or better yet, do we want to listen to the commands of God? Will you let the things that are commanded by God be that which is the guiding force in your life? And will you be saved through Jesus Christ, like Cornelius and his household? Take out your songbooks. The invitation is yours. Be saved like Cornelius and his household. That opportunity is yours this morning. And as the song says, it only takes a step. That first step. Step out in the aisle as we're singing this song. You can give me your hand, but you're going to give your life to the Lord. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and do what Cornelius and his household did. Do not refuse the water of baptism. Be baptized. Remission of sins can be yours this morning. Fellowship with God can be yours this morning. But it only takes a step. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.